What do we do with Andy Stanley?
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Nope. We got to figure out what to do with Andy Stanley. Welcome to Too Wretched for Radio. We are going to share with you the 33-minute broadcast we did on Facebook Live Friday night. If you missed it, you're now going to hear it. This is my discussion with Phil talking about Andy Stanley, whose book is Irresistible. But you should resist it anyway because it is filled with very dangerous teaching.
Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. And I'll tell you why. It's actually the same reason they did. Because we must not make it difficult for those Gentiles who are turning to God.
That was the most recent presentation by Andy Stanley, which caused us to go, all right, let's take a closer look at this, because this is not the first time that Andy seems to have an agenda when it comes specifically to the Bible.
Jesus loves me, this I know. What's the next line? Right, for the Bible tells me so, and this is where our trouble began.
For the Bible tells me so is where our trouble began. True?
No, it's not true. I mean, everything about our faith is grounded in what's revealed to us in the Word of God. That's the bedrock source of our faith. It's the ultimate test for every truth claim. Scripture is more authoritative, as we discussed, Peter said, it's the more sure Word of God, more authoritative than anything else. To say that there's some other more important reason for me to believe that anything is true, that, you know, Christ died for me or whatever, is to utterly corrupt and corrupt the biblical message and minimize the importance of Scripture itself.
And that's really the trajectory that we've been seeing with Andy. It seems like, you know, we've seen this before in the 20th century.
Yeah, with him, I don't know that I'd even call it a trajectory, because that implies a kind of drift and he's generally slowly moving. It seems to me that Andy has in his mind a motive and a campaign to just steadily attack the authority and sufficiency and importance of Scripture. He pretty much everything he said over the past 5 years.
Okay, but here's the problem. He will then do an interview, as we will potentially see. No. I believe in the Bible that way. So he would probably argue with you.
He couldn't argue very long, though, because if you listen to those interviews, and he gives them to friendly people like, Relevant Magazine or,
right,
you know,
Jonathan Merritt.
Yeah, Jonathan Merritt. Who
Russell Moore, fellow Southern
right.
Baptist.
People who have an agenda to sort of smooth over whatever difficulty Andy has caused. But if you listen to what he actually said when he was challenged about the unhitch from the Old Testament thing, it was a lame defense. What he said was, something like this. I've never suggested that we need to unhitch from any of the specific things in the Old Testament. And the answer is, that's true. He said we need to unhitch from the whole thing.
Right.
It was an attack on the entire Old Testament. And just that clip we saw shows the scope of it. He treats that as, he says, their Jewish scriptures. It's almost a...
somebody else's religion.
Yeah, it's not. These aren't my scriptures. Really, these aren't Christian revelations as well.
Later, we're going to see that he really makes a distinction. You know, Christianity is like this distinct new thing.
Right.
And Judaism is kind of separate, as if they have no relationship.
There's a hint of Marcionism in it. Marcion was a first century, second century, overlapped the first and second century, heretic who came to a similar conclusion that the New Testament is a new religion. The Old Testament is passé. We should just get rid of it. We should just unhitch from it. That wasn't Marcion's word, because he spoke, I don't know, Greek or Roman or something like that, but Latin probably. But it was the same idea. Let's do away with the Old Testament because it trips us up. It's
well, and that Old Testament God is kind of mean.
That was
scary.
Marcion's idea, that right. It's a different God in the Old Testament than the one you meet in the New Testament. You hear people say that a lot these days.
Because they don't read the book of Revelation.
Right, or they don't even read, you know, Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire.
Right.
There's plenty in the New Testament about the wrath of God, and there's also plenty in the Old Testament about the grace of God and the mercy of God. Read the Psalms. There's, you know, one psalm that says over and over how merciful God is, and his mercies endure forever. And it's simply a lie to suggest...
Same God, same character, same attribute. Now, Andy would respond with two more defenses of himself. First of all, this is, and we even saw that already, we're doing this, we're unhitching... The Bible is about, because we've got to reach people with something that's more intelligent. So at the heart, he would say, I'm just trying to be evangelistic to reach the lost.
Right. He thinks this is a brilliant apologetical strategy. If you do away with the Old Testament, you do away with a lot of politically incorrect morality. It's the Old Testament that condemns, say, homosexuality in such clear and emphatic language. If you do away with it, then you've got a few verses in the New Testament that you can maybe marginalize or explain away. And I really think that's because of other things Andy has said specifically about the issue of homosexuality and the question of whether people are naturally inclined to, if God made people that way, mm-hmm. to have, you know, feeling same-sex attraction and that sort of thing. He's wanting to accommodate that, and the Old Testament really doesn't give us room to do that. So if you get rid of it, you solve a huge problem for someone who desperately wants Christian doctrine to be politically correct.
See, from my perspective, I believe, because Paul reasoned from the scriptures with people who understood some of these things to show that Jesus was the Christ and that he must suffer. I think it's a better evangelistic tool to use the Old Testament to show the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, the typology. This was a picture of Jesus in the
right.
Fuzzy, and now it's technicolor reality.
Well, I've heard your whole evangelistic strategy, and it starts with the Ten Commandments, you know, which I think Andy, in all candor, would love to do away with. There are a number of errors. Marcionism and antinomianism, I think, is motivating him. He's always had an antinomian drift. He doesn't like the notion that the lordship of Christ is part of the gospel message and it should be proclaimed, that Christ is Lord, not merely that he's a loving Savior who wants to fix your problems, but he's Lord and he demands that we repent and yield to his lordship. That's part of the gospel message, but Andy would say, no, that's works.
All right, so the lordship idea, if anybody happens to be interested in any books, would you know of any that deals with that issue?
I'll look it up on the internet, but
sure.
Off the top of my head, I'm thinking The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur, The Gospel According to the Apostles by John MacArthur, and then there's a host of other good books on the subject.
Yeah, yeah, all right. So
but I'm lordship... contractually forbidden to recommend
other publishers,
yeah.
Okay. So another defense that Andy would offer, and he offers this one regularly, this was a part of a sermon series, and if you don't listen to the whole thing, or actually, if you don't listen to everything that I've ever preached, you're basically taking this out of context. Is that valid?
No, and that's a very popular sort of postmodern defense. People do that with N.T. Wright. If you criticize what he said about the doctrine of justification by faith, which is, frankly, indefensible, people who love N.T. Wright will invariably say, but you haven't read all his works. You haven't read everything he's written, you know. And they did that with the emerging church movement. You don't understand us if you disagree with us. It's a very convenient and sloppily easy defense. It's not really a defense. It's like, if you disagree with me, it can only be because you don't really understand what I've said.
Yeah, there's some truth. You know, hey, get the context. We're trying not to rip anything out of context.
Right.
We're trying to be fair with this. But there are just some statements I can't even imagine what could possibly be surrounding it to mitigate how unclear or unbiblical it is.
That's right. But the people who fall back on that argument, you notice they never actually say, what is it in the context that makes this okay? It's just, well, you took that out of context.
Right.
So give me a context that makes it okay.
Right.
And that's more or less what Andy's been challenged to do. I think Al Mohler wrote a brilliant analysis of Andy's unhitch from the Old Testament thing, mm-hmm. and it was pretty much what he said as well, that there he had listened to the context, and his conclusion was there really isn't any context that makes this okay.
Now, I do have a question, though, because that is the first time that I've ever heard Al Mohler or any Southern Baptist
ever criticize another Southern Baptist?
It's rare. There is actually an earlier critique of Andy Stanley by Al Mohler. It goes back maybe 4 or 5 years. He critiqued him. I don't remember what it was about.
I think it might have been the sermon, actually. The Bible tells me so. Or was it Grace and Truthy?
One of those. Right. I think it had to do with his statements about accommodating same-sex attracted people in his church or something.
That would be Gracie Metruthy.
Yeah,
right.
I don't remember, but the fact is, it is true, I think, among Southern Baptists that the leading Southern Baptists are loath to critique other leading Southern Baptists. If you want a critique of Rick Warren, for example, you're not going to find much in print from Al Mohler. I think there's a sense that if I attack somebody from my own denomination, and in fairness to Al Mohler, it elevates the complexity of all he has to answer and explain if he does that. If I were in his position, I might look and say, hey, let somebody who's not a Southern Baptist critique this, and he just lets that critique stand. There's, to some degree, I think that's fair.
But there's no excuse with Stephen Furtick. I'm sorry.
Yeah, you're right.
All right. Let's keep going with Andy Stanley. So this was kind of the first one that grabbed everybody's attention that seemed to question the authority of the word.
If anything proves that something in the Bible isn't actually, absolutely, historically, scientifically reliable, the whole thing comes tumbling down because this version of Christianity is a house of cards.
All I can say to that is, wow. I mean, what he's just revealed is that he doesn't believe the Bible is inerrant. He hasn't denied inerrancy, and if we pressed him on that, I know he would say, I didn't deny inerrancy.
Right.
But he has allowed for the possibility that there may be something come up in archaeology or whatever else he named, science, that proves, that was his word, proves that this is untrue. Then the whole thing comes tumbling down, and he calls it a house of cards. Listen, if anything actually could definitively prove that Scripture is untrue, then I say let's throw it out. But nothing's going to prove that because Scripture is true and it is also the highest test of truth. There have been things from time to time that, like, for example, at the beginning of the 20th century, archaeologists were almost uniform in saying that there is no tribe such as the Hittites. And the Hittites loom large in Old Testament history. And archaeologists had never uncovered any evidence of this tribe called the Hittites. And they were massive influence in Old Testament history. But so a lot of archaeologists were saying, this is a mythological element in the Old Testament. This is proof that the Old Testament contains some mythology and a mixture of history. But then they uncovered the fact that there was a Hittite nation, and it was exactly what Scripture describes. And archaeology has done that again and again and again. And with so many archaeological discoveries affirming points of Old Testament history that used to be in question by, you know, experts and academics, I think we owe it to Scripture to sort of withhold the conclusion that this latest theory about the age of the earth or whatever disproves Scripture. It doesn't disprove Scripture because the theories about origins and the age of the earth keep changing.
Did you look at my notes? Because this is clip number 4.
Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards that comes tumbling down when we discover that perhaps the walls of Jericho didn't. When we discover or we're told that perhaps there was no exodus from Egypt to the promised land, that there's no historical evidence of that. When we're told in school and in graduate school that there's no evidence for a worldwide flood. When people point out apparent contradictions in the Bible. When in school we're told there's no way the earth is 6,000 years old, it's 4.5 or 4.55 billion years old, and the universe is 14.5 billion years old, and all of a sudden all we have to do, you know, the tension is around, the Bible says, but science has said.
Oh, okay, it's as if you predicted.
Yeah, well, in fact, he's worse than any college professor I was ever exposed to, even when I was in the state school. That he just did more, I think, to undermine the faith of his audience than the typical academic would do, because he is clearly allowing for the possibility. It's almost as if he assumes.
Well,
that there are
he's
facts.
Writing a line on this because again, if Andy did come to be with us, he would say, "Notice, I never said those things didn't happen. I said, when we're told those things, And, okay, he could say that, but the actual outcome and the sense of it
not only
doesn't
that,
feel
in,
like that.
In a generation of people all indoctrinated in secular humanism and hearing that science disproves the Bible and all of that, you wander in there and listen to that, you're going to think that's what he said.
Yeah.
Because he's acting as if this is a serious problem. What if? What if these things, you know, disprove the Bible and...
And then we got a house of cards. Now, we've got to admit, Andy Stanley, Andy, if you're watching, got to give you props. He's a master. If this side of the audience believed old Earth and this side believed young Earth, this side was anti-gay, this is pro-gay, he could deliver a sermon on the age of the Earth and homosexuality, and both sides would go, he's with me. It's amazing
he's really
how
good at
he
it.
Does it. All right. So... one other observation about what he just said, if indeed he's implying, and it's implied at the very least, that there's a lack of miraculous, that to me is one of the hallmarks of classic Protestant liberalism.
No question about it. And in fact, I think that's pretty much what Al Mohler said in his critique. And people ought to look that up and read it, because it is very hard hitting from Al Mohler.
Getting unhitched from the Old Testament, yeah. Andy Stanley aims at
heresy. He says in there that Andy Stanley is the Harry Emerson Fosdick of our era. Mm. Harry Emerson Fosdick was the sort of quintessential modernist in early 20th century America. He pastored a very large church in New York City, and he relentlessly attacked the authority of Scripture. And he said, and Al Mohler points this out, he said many of the same things Andy is now saying. He used many of the same arguments Andy is now saying. He did it just like Andy does, under the guise of saying, look, we want to keep people in the church. We want to keep people attached to Christianity. So we've got to shed all these claims about the miraculous and these things that modern minds have trouble with. We've got to get rid of these things and just preserve the moral teachings of Scripture. And it sounds for all the world that that's exactly Andy's agenda.
Yeah, what it sounds very similar.
He wants to preserve something called Christianity without the rock-solid conviction that what Scripture says is the Word of God and it's true, and I don't need to doubt it.
All right. I want to fast forward in this particular sermon. There was much more, but this is Andy talking about infallibility.
That version of Christianity is a modern version of Christianity. It is not the original version.
Infallibility, that's a modern invention, not the original concept.
That's a lie. And it's especially a shame that of all people, Andy Stanley would say this, because his father, Charles Stanley, was at one point one of the leading voices in the war against people who were making
right.
this very argument.
That's right.
And in the 70s, 1970s, there was a major controversy among evangelicals and their left-leaning brethren, their liberalizing tendencies that you saw at the time in Fuller Seminary and some other higher institutions of higher learning, supposedly higher learning. But there was the same attack claiming that the idea that Scripture contains zero errors is a modern idea. It wasn't held by the ancients. And, of course, that's not true, number one. And that was soundly and thoroughly answered by a number of leading evangelicals who wrote books, delivered lectures, wrote white papers, and fought for the truth of biblical inerrancy. It ultimately issued the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, which is sort of I think several people have called it the most important theological document of the 20th century. And I agree with that. And evangelicals, by the end of that controversy, it started really probably in the 60s, it launched to its peak because of Harold Lindzell's book called The Battle for the Bible. And if someone wants to really bone up on this, look up that book and read it, because it shows the tactics that are used to attack the authority and accuracy and reliability of the Scriptures. And that launched a campaign to sort of answer and put to rest definitively these accusations that biblical inerrancy is a modern idea, it's demonstrably false and all that sort of stuff. They answered every argument, published a number of books, I can't even remember how many, but it was in the realm of 40 or 50 books written by top evangelical scholars, so much so that by the end of the controversy in the 1980s, there really wasn't anyone who would have been willing to stand up and say what we just heard Andy Stanley say. So he would have been kicked out of his church and branded a serious compromiser, somebody who has abandoned evangelical conviction. But what happened was evangelicals set that controversy aside and moved more towards pragmatism, seeker-sensitive religion and all that. And then we had two generations of Christians grow up and come into church leadership who were never taught doctrine, who never heard about the inerrancy battle, and who were woefully unprepared to face and defend against these claims like Andy is making here. And so people today don't know what to say. All they need to do is read the books and the literature
it's
that
already,
was written.
It's already been dealt with. Yeah. Well, if you recall, this presentation began with, our trouble began with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So stop saying that. Start saying this.
Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, this you know. For John, who watched his friend die and had breakfast with him on the beach a few days later, tells you so. Jesus loves you, this you know, for Luke thoroughly investigated the events and interviewed eyewitnesses to make sure it was so. And Jesus loves you, this you know, because the Apostle Paul, who hated Christians, risked his life to tell you so.
And the way we know about that is from the Bible. All right.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, that's a glaring thing. How do you know anything that any of those men said apart from Scripture? But did you also notice the omission there? He named, you know, James and John and Paul. He skipped Peter, who's the one who said, regarding his eyewitness testimony, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then he pointed to Scripture.
All right. So that was one of the inaugurals that caught everybody's attention to indicate liberalism from Andy Stanley's pulpit. But specifically, it's a liberalism toward the Bible, the infallibility of the Bible, the inerrancy of the Bible, and even the sufficiency of the Bible. Now, more recently, this is the beginning of the unhitch sermon that caught everybody's attention.
Two episodes ago, we discovered that when the church launched, that the foundation of the faith of the early Christians was not a book. They didn't have one. It wasn't the Bible. There wasn't one. It wasn't the Old Covenant, or what we call the Old Testament, or what they called the Law and the Prophets, because that had nothing. That you know, didn't tell the story of Jesus. The foundation of the faith for the early church was an event. It was the resurrection of Jesus.
Well, that's a whole lot of sophism. And again, I point you back to Al Mohler's critique. He said, yeah, they didn't have books. They didn't have codexes. They had scrolls. And you read about them even in Scripture. Jesus goes into the synagogue at Nazareth, and they hand him the scroll, and he opens it up, and he reads from it. And this is our Old Testament. They did have it in writing. They did have access to it. They knew what it said. They memorized it. And the other really highly offensive thing that he just said that I think really disqualifies him from speaking authoritatively on any of these things is when he says, but it's the Old Testament and it doesn't tell you the story of Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees of that time, these Old Testament scriptures are what tell you about me. He is throughout the Old Testament.
Constantly referring back to Moses and the prophets.
And Isaiah 53. You know what? The first sermon I ever heard about the gospel began with Isaiah 53. And it blew my mind. I'd grown up in a Methodist church, never heard a sermon from Isaiah 53, didn't know it was there, had no clue that there was anything about the crucifixion of Christ in the Old Testament. And this preacher opened the Bible and said, now turn to Isaiah 53 and we're going to talk about the crucifixion of Christ. And I'm like, no, Isaiah's in the Old Testament. I was thinking that what Andy said is true, that there's nothing about Jesus in the Old Testament. And he began this sermon, and then halfway through, he shifts to Psalm 22, which also talks about the crucifixion of Christ. And he did an entire sermon on the atonement and crucifixion of Christ from the Old Testament. And it was that really eliminated forever in my mind any doubt about whether the Bible is the Word of God.
The road to Emmaus, Luke 24.
Yeah.
He revealed himself from all of the Old Testament.
Right.
Every book
points
to Jesus.
And in fact, it actually signals the entire Old Testament canon, because he says the Psalms, the prophets, and the writings. That included everything.
Yeah.
That was the whole Old Testament as we have it. So you have from the lips of Jesus the affirmation that the Old Testament canon that we still have today is accurately the canon that God intended. And Jesus said that. And when he wanted to establish his authority, that's what he did. He went back to the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah, that Paul reasoned from the scriptures Old Testament pointing to
Jesus. I don't know what Andy is thinking or extrapolating from here, but there are passages in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, for example, and the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about circumcision and the ceremonial law. There are things that were germane to Old Testament Judaism that were fulfilled by Christ and therefore have no continuing binding effect on us. The dietary laws, for example. One of the Gospels specifically says that when Jesus said, it's not what comes out of a man, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him that corrupts him, what comes out of his heart, evil things and evil. And the Gospel writer says that when Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, he was formally declaring all foods clean. That was the end of the dietary laws, right? Because those were temporary restrictions to teach a spiritual point
but
to Israel.
Rather than explaining that, and there's three different ways to interpret Old Testament laws and deal with them, why we wear blended fabrics, eat pork, all of that, he's just saying, let's just do away with the whole thing.
Because he doesn't, part of it, I think, is because he wants to make Christianity politically correct. And he doesn't want to have to deal with arguments from people who say, well, you can't say homosexuality is a sin because then you have to say shellfish is a sin. And there's an easy answer to that. Jesus declared all foods clean. There's nothing you eat is going to defile you. So that was ceremonial and dietary, and it doesn't apply.
Wait, and I've got to tell you, to me, that's so much more powerful to be able to say somebody who's a skeptic, look, do you see this? And then Jesus did that. You see how this ties and what the purpose of these come? It makes the Bible, I think, have even more power.
Oh, precisely. Because it suddenly begins to make sense. Oh, that's why this is.
Right.
That's
what was
why.
With the wanderings and the people and the captivities, all of it. All
right.
Now, this was the statement that Andy made about Christianity being a new thing separate from Judaism.
It took him 20 years, but Peter finally figured out that Christianity was not Judaism 2.0. This was not an add-on. It was a stand alone, say goodbye to the past, new.
All right, Christianity, just it's this completely separate, non-related entity to Judaism. True?
No, it's not true, and what he just said isn't true. It didn't take 50 years to figure that out. I mean, what does he think the vision Peter got before he went to Cornelius meant? This was God's clear message to Peter that what God has called clean, he shouldn't call unclean. And it was a strong message that God has, the same Holy Spirit is falling on the Gentiles that had fallen on the original disciples in the Jewish context. And it took Peter a while to actually become accustomed to this, and he was uncomfortable when he got around a bunch of former Pharisees. This is what Galatians 2 is about. So that he separated himself from the Gentile believers and was sitting at the table with the Pharisees, and Paul rebuked him for that. And it doesn't say he had to explain this to Peter. Peter understood. I mean, there's also the council in Acts 15 where they discussed these things and all agreed. It wasn't something that took 50 years to understand. It was something, frankly, that has taken 2,000 years for everybody to really fully absorb. But it's not a new idea. It wasn't like Paul came along and suddenly changed the character. And there are scholars, by the way, who claim this, that Paul was the author of what we call Christianity today, not Jesus, but Paul. And what Paul did was change the whole character of everything Jesus taught. Anybody who studies the words of Jesus knows that's demonstrably false.
Right. All right. So what you just said is that there was Andy's teaching there is a new thing that is going on. I want to jump to the part of the sermon where Andy makes it. He gives his biblical defense of why we need to unhitch from the Old Testament.
Church leaders unhitch the church from the worldview, the value system, and the regulations of the Jewish scripture. Not just how a person became a Christian. They unhitch the church from the entire thing.
Jerusalem Council. There was a conversation that happened about what do we do with all of these Old Testament laws, controversy out in the field. And Andy's, the biblical case, and I think I'm representing him correctly, is that look at that Jerusalem Council. They just said goodbye to the Old Testament, and we need to also. Is that what we do with the Jerusalem Council?
No, they didn't say goodbye to the Old Testament. They said goodbye to the ceremonial law. They recognized the fact that There were some things that had changed from the Old Testament to the New because there were so many elements of the priestly and sacrificial system that merely foreshadowed Christ. Paul thoroughly discusses this in Colossians 2. And so there's no way Andy has never seen this. I know he knows Colossians 2 is there. That many of the ceremonial and dietary elements of the Old Testament, the priestly features and all of that, have been done away with because they were fulfilled in Christ. And those were foreshadowings about him. Those are the things that debunk Andy's claim that there's nothing about Jesus.
Well, Hebrews is just built on that, right. Especially chapters 8 through 10. All right.
But so, the moral principles of the Old Testament and the stories of the Old Testament that explain how we got Christ and all of these things, you can't unhitch from that and still have...
The genealogies.
Right. You can't unhitch from those things and have anything that's truly Christian. Yeah. What Andy is doing is actually an attack on the Christian faith. And that's why I kind of balked early on when you asked me, well, would you say these people are heretics or whatever? I really think he's teetering on the brink of total heresy if he's not already falling down that hole.
All right. So with that, you haven't said that he's in the hole yet, but you're very, very concerned, clearly.
Right.
What would you say to somebody who's a follower of Andy or who attends his church?
What I said when I first heard this sermon was, we don't need to unhitch from the Old Testament. We need to unhitch from Andy Stanley. He's been riding on his father's coattails in the sense that his dad was perceived for a long time as a defender of the faith, one of the great warriors for biblical inerrancy and conservative evangelical principles, and he was a preacher that many people saw as someone absolutely committed to Scripture, and he had this reputation of trust and dignity that has sort of been transferred, inherited by Andy because he's a Stanley. You assume he can't be promoting rank liberalism. This can't be Socinianism from the lips of Andy Stanley. But if you listen to what it is and take out the idea that this is the royal line of Atlanta conservative theology and say, if anybody else taught these things, we wouldn't have any hesitation of saying, this guy is attacking the authority of Scripture because, frankly, he is.
All right. So because of that, it sounds like you would do well to find another place to get the Bible taught.
I strongly recommend everyone to unhitch from Andy Stanley. I think he's disqualified himself as someone who is qualified to stand up and explain what the Scriptures mean because he clearly doesn't like what the Scriptures say.
Well, then, as only Phil Johnson can, big bummer. Frankly, he's a gifted communicator. It sure would be nice if his preaching had a higher view of the Word of God and it wasn't leading people toward liberalism. What do we do with Andy Stanley? Well, if you go to his church, unhitch. If you don't, pray for that fella.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?